The subject then for this evening, dear congregation, is honoring God's name. We'll see 4 points. First of all, it is a special name. Secondly, it is a sinned against name. Thirdly, it is a solemn name. And fourthly, it is a sanctified name. Yes, dear congregation, imagine that you met with someone this week and you spent the whole time together talking about other people. One name mentioned after another name. And with every person you give your opinion of what you think of him or her. Now, what do you think of him? And maybe the one you like, and maybe the other you dislike, and maybe a third you're indifferent about, and you shrug your shoulders when you hear that person's name. And that shows by the way you speak of him. Now, that's how it shows what you think of him or her, his character or the person. Or maybe it is indeed that you say, no, I like him and he's a good fellow. Congregation, how do we speak of others? But when we come to the third commandment, dear congregation, the question is, how do we speak of God? And the first two commandments, you have learned that it deals with what are the feelings, emotions, affections. Are they set on God? Do you love him? Do you worship him? Is he first in your life? And now the question is not so much how do you feel of him, but how do you speak of him? And then the first thing that the scripture wants us to know indeed is that the name of God is a special name. Yeah, it's special. Isn't it that we hear the names of God, that God comes to us in his word and that he tells us his names? And if we ask the children this evening, now boys and girls, what are some of the names of God? Then I think that the boys and girls could give us a number, don't you think? And they could tell us some of his names, like Jehovah or Lord or Father. And by those names, God tells us about himself. Yeah, you know, when you meet someone for the first time and they stretch out their hand and they want to shake their hand, they say, hi, my name is... And then in response, you tell them your name. Actually, your name does not say much about you. Your name doesn't tell you about... doesn't tell the other person about what kind of a person you are, and it doesn't tell you about your habits, and it doesn't tell you about your character. But with the names of God, they tell us about who he is and what he does. So when he tells us that his name is Jehovah, and then in our authorized version, Lord with all capitals, then he tells us that he is the faithful one, and that he is reliable, and that he is, that you can count on him. Whatever the need, for he is a faithful God. And you can bring his promises back to him. And when he tells us that his name is El Shaddai, then he tells us that he is the great one and that he is the mighty one. And other names too, in which he tells us who he is so that we might learn to know him. And that is needful, for else we stay in the dark of who God is. Our maker and our judge. And that's why it is special. He tells us who he is. But it's special also for another reason. I mean, if you were to meet someone for the first time this week, and then you say, yeah, hi, my name is, and then you introduce yourself, you tell them your name, and what do you say in that? When you stretch out your name, you're saying, if it's right, I want contact with you. And that's what God does When he comes to tell us his name, he comes and tells us his name because he wants contact with you. He seeks a relationship with you. And that's why he tells you his names. And that's why he brings you to church. And that's why he brings you under his word. He says, lost sinner, on your way to eternity, I want contact. Humbling, isn't it? The great God of heaven and earth, against whom we have sinned, indeed stretches out his hand in the preaching of the gospel and under the reading of his word and says, and now I'm not just telling you about myself so that you can learn some theory about me, but indeed I want a bond with you. You see what kindness this shows of the Lord? That he brings you to church, and that he brings you into a home where the Bible is open so that you might come to seek him. After all, he urges that to the sinner. Now seek me, and seek me with all your heart. And that's why he lets you hear his name, so that you might come to know him, that you might be saved. And we have to say at the outset, dear congregation, so many people do not know God, and they do not know the names of God, and so many have not heard of the name of God apart from cursing and swearing. But to us, he comes with his names, revealing himself, opening his heart to you. Why did he do this? Was it because we deserved it? No. Was it because we asked for it? No. He did it out of love. And that's why he comes to you this evening. Out of love. To say, this is who I am. You see how terrible a sin it is to abuse that name and to sin against that name? I mean, if you were to introduce yourself to someone and indeed stretch out your hand and tell your name, and the next moment that person turns around from you and begins to curse your name, would that not be terrible? Yet that's what man does with God's name. And that's our second point. It's a sinned against name. It's an abused name. Is that not so? And then our catechism says that it can be done in different ways. And then our catechism gives some examples of cursing and profaning. Yeah, and shall I give some specific examples? When someone is angry and wants to show his anger and then abuses God's name. And when someone on the job site maybe or at school wants to show how tough he is and he wants to make an impression upon others that he misuses God's name. Or when he just wants to be funny, he'll tell a joke abusing this holy name of God. Maybe a person is frustrated, or maybe he's disappointed, or maybe he's surprised, then he uses this strong expression maybe of taking God's name in vain. But friends, whenever there are difficulties in your life, and difficulties in your work, and difficulties in your studies, why would you not take all those emotions and instead of taking his name in vain, take the difficulties to the Lord and lay your needs before the Lord? For you know, young people, what the opposite of cursing God is. It's calling upon his name. What do you do with the name of God? Do you indeed call upon that name? Or do you abuse it? Do you use bad words? Maybe no one hears you, young people. But God hears you. Maybe no one sees you, boys and girls. But God sees you. Now, of course, I know it's also possible to use substitutes and to use shortened versions of God's name, and then God becomes Gosh. And G is used instead of Jesus. These things ought not so to be. Or when people use the word hell lightly, and or they say goodness. But who is good? That's taking God in his attributes, taking him's name in vain. And you can do that now very easily also by text messaging or email, so that you have shortened versions of amazements which actually are taking God's name in vain and are abusing that good and glorious name of God. And maybe someone says, but Pastor, is that not a little extreme now? When you start condemning all these sins as these things as sinful. I mean, when I use a shortened form of God's name, I'm not really meaning to abuse God's name. These words mean nothing to. That's precisely the problem. That's precisely why the Lord says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That includes using it flippantly and thoughtlessly. You see, when the Lord uses that word vain, then the Lord paints quite a picture. It gives the picture of a mighty hurricane wind. And hurricane winds, they sound impressive and they appear bold, but it's a wind that rushes along and does one thing. It destroys. It tears down trees. It destroys homes and it leaves behind disaster and destruction. And now that's what we do when we take God's name in vain. It's like a wind that sounds bold but destroys something that should not be destroyed. So that even God says now to Ezekiel, that name of mine, you have profaned it among the heathen. And the heathen now begin to say, see, those Hebrews, they don't use it any differently than we do. You see, now who does this? Taking God's name in vain, and then, well, we say, well, blasphemers do that. Those who are enemies of God, those who are outside of the church, and we can maybe think of a few as we're sitting here, and we can think of that co-worker, and we can think of that fellow student, maybe. And that's indeed true. David says that in Psalm 139, verse 20, that the enemies of God take the name of God in vain. He says, they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And then we can find and we can discover many who do this outside of the church, but what about inside the church? What about you? What about me? Paul says in Romans 3, this is a problem with the whole human race. When he will say, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then Paul begins to speak of the mouth of man. And he doesn't just take us to the prison cells where man has done so much damage and murdering people. No, he takes us to the whole human race and the mouth of man. And then he speaks about the throat as an open sepulcher. Also within church walls, Christian homes, this picture applies, that our throats, our mouths are like an open grave where decaying flesh and bones can be seen. And Paul says that's your mouth and that's my mouth by nature. And it can so easily be learned from the streets. It can so easily be brought into our home through the television, And then the internet also glorifies this. Or it can be that we misuse God's name in prayer, that we bring His name upon our lips, but there's no love for Him in our hearts. And we pray our prayer so quickly without really thinking about what we're saying. We bow our head maybe, and we have the form of religion, but our hearts are full of unbelief, and you don't trust in that name and in the God of His Word. It's sad, isn't it? That among the sins that the people of Israel have committed, this would be one of those sins that they have committed in dishonoring God. God says, "You've profaned my name in the midst of the heathen." And then we think, well, there must have been some bad apples among the Jewish people. But if the Holy Spirit has opened your heart, then you see it's you. For Isaiah, that man of God, that vision that he has of seeing God high and lifted up, he's brought down. And he says, "Woe is me. I'm undone. From a man of unclean lips." And you would say, "But Isaiah, you're a preacher. And Isaiah, you're a man of God." And Isaiah was. And he was a faithful man of God. But he has come to see something of what lives in his heart and what lives in his mouth and the things that he has spoken without giving it the due weight that he should have. Have you ever come to say that? Have you ever knelt next to Isaiah? Or next to Ezekiel? "I'm a man of unclean lips." And sometimes it can be that when parents hear this from their children, that they take a bar of soap to wash out the mouth of their children, to teach them a lesson. But a bar of soap is not enough. Because why does a boy or a girl swear or take God's name in vain? Then the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." The problem is deep in the heart. There is this pool of wickedness and depravity that flows from the heart. And Jesus says, "Now out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Why are there swear words and cursing? Because people speak what's in their heart. And they show that they have no love for God in their heart, and they don't love God. Sad, isn't it? And then we don't just need a bar of soap, then we need grace, and we need forgiveness, and we need renewing. Then we need indeed, boys and girls, a new heart. So that we begin to hate it and flee from it. And that our mouth is silenced and we declare ourselves guilty before God. But then you and I also have a task in this world. And our catechism says that we indeed do have a task. And Ezekiel realizes that when the Lord speaks here, "You have profaned my name among the heathen." Our catechism says that we must not be partakers of these sins by silence or connivance. Connivance is an older word that means giving silent consent to. We stand by and we just let somebody speak those things that live in his heart and we don't say anything. In other words, when others in our presence take God's name in vain, we may not be silent. For if we keep silent, then we make ourselves guilty in God's eyes as well. Not just the person who has spoken it is guilty, but by our silence we make ourselves guilty. And does that not mean that we have to speak up when someone in our presence takes God's name in vain? Yeah, that's what it means. A pastor, but that's not always possible. You cannot always do that. I know there are times when it is almost impossible to correct someone who speaks so blasphemously. I know there are times when it is best to keep our mouth shut and to walk away, especially if the person who's doing it, especially if we've rebuked them before. But, friends, let us not excuse ourselves too quickly. There are times when we may not be silent and should not be silent. After all, what does Paul say in Ephesians 5, verse 11? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Paul not only commands us to stay away from sin, but also to reprove the sinner. Why reprove him? Because when he speaks the way that he speaks, he gives evidence and proof that he's on his way to perdition. And if no change takes place, then he will perish forever. And maybe you're the only one who will be honest enough to tell him that. And it's your duty and mine to warn him, not to blaspheme. Don't you know that God hears you? It is not only a special name. It's not only a sinned against name, it's also thirdly a solemn name. A solemn name, our third point. Yeah, that's what the scripture reading bears out, and that's what the text in Exodus 20 also bears out. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Or as question and answer 100 puts it, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? And then the answer, it undoubtedly is. Why, is it really such a serious sin? I mean, you won't get punished by the government if you take God's name in vain. Here in the United States, neither in Canada. If you speed, you'll get a fine. If you litter alongside the road, you can get a fine. But there's no penalty for taking God's name in vain. Our society doesn't think that it is such a serious sin. God's name in vain? And how many so-called Christians have this situation and in which they have no problem joking about things of which they should speak with great solemnity, and they have no problem using a joke with God's name in it or using some slang and that takes God's name in vain? That may be. But if the government doesn't count it a serious sin, and if so-called Christians don't count it a serious sin, God does. And he says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And when the Lord says that, you know, he's not saying everything. I mean, think of what people sometimes say. A father maybe to a child or to a fellow worker, I wouldn't do that if I were you. They're not saying all that they could say. What they're doing, they're giving a stern warning. And now that's what the Lord is doing too in this commandment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. That means, what then? He will be condemned. You see, there is no greater sin than this, our catechism says. Look at what it says. There is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name, and therefore He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. That's what the Lord commanded, that this sin be punished with death. And we read of a young man in Leviticus 24, verse 11 and following, who was a son of an Israelitish woman who was married to an Egyptian. And this woman came from the tribe of Dan. She married an Egyptian. Why did she marry an Egyptian? It seems quite clear that his Egyptian father had apparently no use for God and never taught his son to respect the God of Israel. Why did she marry this Egyptian? A Dan. Dan was that tribe that lived the closest to the world. How close can we live to the world and still belong to Israel? That was kind of Dan. And when you read about the 144,000 in the book of Revelation in chapter 7, then you read of the tribes of Israel, but you don't find the tribe of Dan. You see, that's what happens to those who think that they can live so close to the world. They eventually get blotted out from under heaven. You see that in this instance too. One day, this boy had a fight with another Israelite. And in that fight, he cursed and blasphemed the name of God. And those who heard him bring him to Moses, and Moses asked the Lord what they should do with him. And the Lord says they must bring forth that young man, and all who heard him blaspheme God must put their hand upon his head, and then the whole congregation must stone him. And then the Lord says in Leviticus 24, verse 15, whosoever curseth God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. But it is not punished by our governments. In the United States, it's not punished. In Canada, it's not punished. In Europe, it's not punished either. Then not many people would be living if they indeed did punish. And the government ignores this sin, but God doesn't. Think of Pharaoh, for instance, who said, "Who is the Lord that I should hearken to him?" What happened to that Pharaoh? He perished in the Red Sea. And think of Goliath, that giant, that strong Philistine who feared nothing and no one and curses Israel and curses the God of Israel. And then David comes and God sees to it that David slays him. Or Sennacherib, the general of the army of Assyria, who treated the Lord with contempt and who wrote letters. And in his letters he mocked the God of Israel. And what does Hezekiah do? He spreads those letters before the Lord. And that night 185,000 soldiers of Assyria died. And the story is told of two boys on ponies who were overtaken by a storm, and in the storm they found shelter in a shed. The one boy was very angry because of the delay, and he began to curse the lightning and the thunder and the rain and the God who sent them. And the other boy with him begged him to stop, but that one boy would not stop. And with a terrible curse he swore that he would go on in spite of the storm, but then a flash of lightning came and burned his clothes and struck him dead on the spot. And in that place a sign was erected, and it said this: prepare for eternity. And then it said below that a boy was struck dead here while in the act of swearing. Now, Pastor, but the Lord does not always do that, does He? No. But still, He is angry with the wicked every day. And by this sin we provoke the Lord to anger. And if we will not break with it and turn to the Lord, then this sin will indeed bring us to hell. You see, it's a solemn name. But the Lord wants it to be a loved name. Our fourth point, a sanctified name. As the Lord says by his servant Ezekiel, I will sanctify it. And that word sanctify is always a very special word in the scriptures. It means to set apart from common usage, to set apart unto the service of God, so that that's what God is after, to give that name of his its rightful place again. And to that end, the Lord says that he will go to work, and he will give, among other things, a new heart. And he will give, among other things, the loathing of the soul, and he will bring sinners down to see their sin. And there will come a change. God will sanctify his name so that the world may know that he is God. And he does it by his word and spirit, so that there comes a change. And our catechism instructs us in the way in which it is to be sanctified in the second part of answer 99, when it says this, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in our words and works. Then our catechism says several things. The first thing that our catechism says is that that name must be used with fear and reverence. A childlike fear. Just like a child who loves his father and his mother and who looks up to them and who respects them and who is afraid to dishonor them. That's a childlike fear, not a slavish fear whereby he is afraid of the consequences of being caught, but a childlike fear who respects his father and loves his father and is afraid to speak wrongly and to dishonor. That's what we need in our hearts, the fear of the Lord. Do you know this fear of God in your heart? This childlike fear, so that indeed you're afraid to sin against him, because he has come to be precious to you by the precious working of the Holy Spirit. A story is told of a white master who had a black slave. And the black slave was always ordered to stand by his master and to serve him at his table. And his master was not afraid to use bad words, and he often took God's name in vain. But whenever the white master did that, the black slave made a low and solemn bow. And finally, the white master asked him, "But why do you do that?" The black slave said, "Whenever I hear the name of God, it fills my soul with awe and reverence that I bow." That's what we must seek after. When the Holy Spirit works in your heart and he produces that fear of God in your heart, then you can tell that now there is this love for this name that before did not fill your heart with love. And there is this reverence. And you can tell by the way in which you speak of the Lord and the way in which you speak of the Bible and how they sing the Psalms. There's a love and there's a reverence in speaking it and singing it. And the second thing our catechism says is that we must rightly confess his name. You see, so that we don't use the Bible for jokes. And that God doesn't bear the brunt of our jokes. That would grieve him. It's him that by the grace of God you want to know, and it's him that you want to serve. And then if the Lord reveals something of who he is to you, then you want to also love him and you want to commend him to others. If you never had that desire to speak of him to others, Maybe you found, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say the things that I wish I could say, but you want to commend him to others. Or have you never had that desire to speak to others about him? Have you never had that earnest longing to commend him to others who are on their way to eternity? To commend him to your children, to commend him to your co-workers, to commend him to fellow students, to commend him to an unbelieving professor maybe at university? I know that's not always so easy. But shall we not seek for the grace of God? And to say with David in Psalm 51, whose lips had become shut also because of his sin, and then he begins to pray, Lord, open thou my lips. But Pastor, the world does not really want to hear his name. I know. The world thinks it can manage just fine without him. It's how it was in the days of the Old Testament too. Some trust in horses, some in chariots. They thought they could do what they needed in their political situations with horses and chariots. And that's how man still thinks in difficult times, in the economy or in times of affliction. Man still puts his hope in the economic plan or in the stimulus package or on these Euro leaders or on the president. But let the Christian then say, what is your hope? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's not so strange for a child of God, is it? That when you meet with a doctor, and the doctor gives you a bad report maybe, that you nonetheless still say, but the Lord is good. And the Lord doesn't make any mistakes. And then our catechism in our English translation speaks of worship. And indeed, this commandment has something to say about our worship, but in the original German edition, it uses the word for prayer, for calling upon the Lord. That's how it is in the Dutch translation too. And let that be the third thing then, that we rightly pray, that we rightly pray. The first thing is that we rightly fear him. Secondly, that we rightly confess him. But thirdly, that we rightly pray. That we don't pray with irreverence. And maybe that's not the struggle so often. But that we do not pray with an unbelieving heart, maybe you say, and that's my struggle. Lord, wilt thou grant me a heart of faith? Maybe there are those who understand that struggle and who maybe understand that struggle, and I have it often. And what do we need then in prayer? A pleading ground. And what can be a pleading ground in our praying? Is it not the name of the Lord? Lord, do it for thy name's sake. As Ezekiel will hear a time and again in this chapter, I do it not for your sakes, but for my sakes. What shall we hope in when we pray? Let your hope be in that name, with whom nothing is impossible. Is that not true of the first believing prayer that is prayed? It may be a short prayer. There may be much disorder in the prayer, but there's this urgency in it. And is it not something as, Lord, save me? Lord, I cannot do without thee. Without thee, I'm lost. And what pleading ground do you have then? What hope do you have then? Is it not in that name? Has he not said after all that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? As does the Lord Jesus not say, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Let that name then be of help in your praying, and let it be the pleading ground so that you end in God. That's the prayer that pleases Him. When we end not in myself and my needs, but in His great and glorious name. And then the fourth thing yet. Let me put it very simply. That we praise Him in everything we do and say. We praise Him in everything we do and say. Maybe you know people like that. They don't just live for themselves, as we heard of this morning. Those unbelieving people that Paul had met with. But like Timothy, who sought first the things of God. Maybe you know people like that. They desire to live for God. They don't just want to talk godly, but live godly. They don't want some religious outward confession and with a worldly life and a loose life and everything goes, but at least I go to church. No, but those who live a godly life to the glory of God. No, I don't think that they would ever say that of themselves. I don't think that they would ever say that they praise Him and serve Him in everything they do and say. But tell me this. You who have come to fear His name, is He not worthy of that? And is that not the desire that He works Himself in the heart of His children? That He would be praised in everything we do and say. What do you think of the name of God? Do you love His name? Or does it mean little to you? The name of others mean more to you. The name of sports stars and music stars and the name of a friend. Do those names stir up maybe more emotion in your soul than the name of God? Is it not sad that men love darkness rather than light? But in this dark world, God comes and He speaks His name. And let us seek to know His name, and let us seek refuge in this name, for His name is a strong tower. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, He uncovers you to your lost condition so that you begin to indeed flee. And you come to seek Him. And you come to love Him. And then you see in His name, the name Jesus, Savior. Also for sinners who this evening have to say with Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. With unclean lips. Yeah, Jesus had always clean lips. He always honored the name of His Father. And He taught His disciples to pray, Hallowed be Thy name. And He revealed the name of the Father. And He honored His Father in everything He said and did. But He was condemned to death. For when He was asked by the question by the high priest, I adjure thee by the living God, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? And He answered, yes. The high priest rent his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. He accused the Lord Jesus of breaking the third commandment. He is guilty of death, they said. So He was hung on the cross as a blasphemer. And Jesus didn't defend Himself. You know why? You see, He came to take the place of a people who had sinned against this third commandment too. And this evening I may say, as a herald of the Lord Jesus, there is forgiveness in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Also for you who have taken His name in vain. And He gives a new heart, So that indeed there comes a sorrow for sin, and so there comes also a hatred of this sin, and a desire to break with sin. Yeah, he says in our text, I will sanctify my name. And he makes it precious in the soul. And then when your sins come, you're convicted, then Paul comes alongside and he says, there is mercy. I was before a blasphemer, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. Why? So that sinners like Paul, and maybe you can fill in your own name, so that sinners like Paul might begin to love him and praise him and look for that day when they shall eternally magnify him, the triune God forever, without sin. Amen.